God is speaking in loud tones, thunderous tones, that the end of all things is just before us. He is writing on the walls of this generation, saying, get ready for what is about to happen. Oh, all the holy prophets desire to see the things that we are seeing. All the disciples long to have an opportunity to live in the days that you and I are living in. In fact, our pioneers, oh, they wrote about these days. And you and I are not just going to be observers. We're going to be right in the middle of all the action of what God is about getting ready to do. So the subject this morning is, why do the nations rage? That's a question that God has the answer to. It's a question that God has wrote about and predicted the events of our last days. And what we're seeing today is we're seeing the perfect storm is forming just before us. Now, when we talk about the perfect storm, we're not just talking about what is happening here in this nation. This, our nation, is more divided, polarized politically than any other time. I mean, there used to be a time where we could just agree to disagree, but we're all still Americans. Oh, brothers, those days are fast disappearing. Now we've become accustomed to despising those we don't agree with, having hatred, plotting the terrorism and the death and the destruction of those that don't agree with us. That's what we're seeing in the news. And so it's not just what we're seeing here in America, but what we're seeing in the world too. The world is just as divided as we see in the politics here in our nation. The world has its own conflicts. The world has its own set of problems. So when you add that to the equation, but there's more. The natural disasters, the storms, the tempest, the destructions that we see in nature is compounding and adding to the sheer terror and horror of what is about to take place. But it's not just that either. When you consider what is happening in the churches of our world, the spiritual and moral decline that is not just taking place in society, but that is taking place in many of our churches. I could spend the rest of the day just talking about how far the churches of this world have departed from the clear teaching of God's Word. So when you couple what's taking place in the churches, what's taking place in nature, what's happening in the world, and what's happening in America, my brothers, God is getting ready to come once again. All the signs foretell of this event. We read in the book of Psalms, our scripture reading, Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The question is, why do the heathen rage? The Hebrew word for heathen is the nations. You see, Israel was situated in the land that God gave to them, but surrounding them were the heathen nations. And as the psalmist was observing the neighboring nations, he asked, why do they rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Can we see that today, my brothers? Can we not see the conditions of this world? Can we not see with prophetic accuracy the violent commotions, the scheming, the social agitations, the armed conflicts, and the trouble and the threats of war that are brewing all around us? Are we not awake, and can we not see, as the psalmist saw through the illumination of the Spirit, that the nations are counseling against the Lord? That is where we're at today, and that is what is happening. And what else do we see? We read in the Signs of the Times, January 13, 1898, we are reminded that the prophets, including what David wrote, including what Jeremiah wrote, including what Isaiah and Ezekiel, we're going to see what all the ancient prophets, we're going to look at the ancient texts to describe the modern problems that this modern world is going through. We're reminded that all the prophets of God spoke less for their own time than for the ages to come, and especially for the generations that would live amid the last scenes of this earth's history. So all that the prophets have spoken, all that they've wrote, is more applicable and more enforced for our day. And if you want a New Testament verse, Paul says, now all these things, what things were those? That was the trials and the troubles and the experience of ancient Israel and what they had to endure and the conflicts and the issues and the disobedience and all their travelings and journeys. Paul tells us, happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world. All those ancient experiences were written for us. And so when we see the ancient writings, God is speaking to this generation. Now there's an interesting verse here in the book of Lamentations chapter 3 where God is more involved in this world than we can imagine. We're told, it is of the Lord's mercy. Whose mercy? Is it because of the mercy of the U.S. Congress? Or anybody else for the fact? No, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. My brothers, it is only by the loving mercy of a loving God that we still have a nation to wake up to every morning. It is because we have a God who is faithful, a God who loves us, that this world has not already self-destructed. It is because of a merciful God that this world, as bad as it is, it is not getting better, hasn't or is not much worse than it could be. When you consider what Russia is planning, what are they planning? Oh, they're preparing their arsenal. When you consider what China is doing, they're building more ships and more arms and more tanks, and they're preparing their arsenal. When you think about America, we're getting ready to build some weapons that can be fired from space. When you consider what men are doing and what they're expressing, and when you think of what Iran is discussing and what they plan on doing, and Israel and all the issues that are taking place, there's no questions that our world is in a bad shape, but it could definitely be much worse. But because of a loving and merciful God, we are still here. Let us consider something else. From the book of Ephesians, why have we not been consumed by now? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. We're reminded by God, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he has loved us. And what is his plan? Oh, he has a plan for you. And it doesn't just begin here in this world. It will continue into the world to come. Notice what his plan for us is. That in the ages to come, just as he does today, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my brothers, amazing pity that has never been demonstrated anywhere else is the pity that God shows for us every day. A love that you won't find anywhere else, and a mercy that is beyond what we can ever find, is what we see in the restraint that God has imposed upon this earth. You know, brothers, God is not obligated to keep a world that doesn't love him. God is not committed or obligated to keep a sin-loving, lawless, corrupt world who doesn't love him and doesn't regard him. He's not obligated to keep them around. So why does he do it? What is his purpose? Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we're told that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Has God just don't care anymore for us? No, that's not the case. Has God maybe just forgotten that we're still here? No, that's not. Does God just not know that how terrible this world can be? Yes, he knows. He knows. But we're told that he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but what? His long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are reminded that it is the mercy of God that prevents the destruction that is foretold or that is predicted to come. It is his mercy. In mercy, he delays his coming. Why does he delay his coming in mercy? Because what is going to happen when he comes again? Have you thought about that? What will happen? We're told also in verse 10 that is after God's mercy has been exhausted, when His grace has come to an end, then the apocalypse will come. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And what will happen, my brothers? In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Yes, my brothers, the great apocalypse will come, but only after the mercy and the grace and the love that God has been exhausted and extinguished. Mercy towards the world, mercy for the lost. But you know what, brothers? Also mercy for His own people, for His own church. Notice, I'm going to read to you from inspiration. This is volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 194. It's not just in mercy for those who are lost, but mercy for His own church that He delays His coming. Let me read it to you. The long night of gloom is trying, but the morning is deferred in mercy, because if the Master should come, so many would be found unready. Now listen to this. This is inspiration. It says, God's unwillingness to have His people perish is the reason for so long a delay. Brothers, what is holding you back? What is holding me back from surrendering our lives for time and eternity so that we can be ready for Jesus to come? Brother, what is in this world that has a hold of you? My brothers, you can have this world, because the Lord is preparing a place. He says, there are many mansions, streets of gold. God wants us to walk on streets of gold. That's what He's preparing for us. So my brothers, what is holding us back from being ready? He is ready to come. And let me read you another one. This is from Great Controversy, 458. On the second coming of Christ. It was not the will of God that Israel should wander 40 years in the wilderness. Was it God's will for them? It wasn't His will. What did God intend to do? He desired to lead them directly into the land of Canaan and establish them what kind of a people does God want? A holy, happy people. Praise God. That's what God desired. But they could not enter in, the Bible says, because of unbelief. Oh, brothers, listen, God, from the very beginning, had a wonderful plan, but they could not enter in. Because of their backsliding and apostasy, they perished in the desert, and what does it say? Others were raised up to enter the promised land. We know the history of Israel, but did you know that there's a modern day application for our time in this age? Would you like me to read that to you? There's a modern-day application for God's people today on why we are still here in this world and why Jesus delays His coming. Would you like me to read it? Well, inspiration tells us, in like manner, it is not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be so long delayed. Is it God's will? No, it's not. Is it God's will that we have such horrible destruction and horrible death and mayhem and terrorism today? All that we see is a history that should never have been written. Because you and I not only have the privilege to look for the second coming of Christ, but it is our duty to also look and to hasten His coming. We have a work to do. Notice what she says. And that the people should remain so many years in this world of sin and sorrow. My brothers, what is it in this world that has your heart? What's here that just seems to not allow you to desire the coming of Christ? Listen, friends, Jesus wants to get you out of this world more than you want to get out of this world. Do you believe that? Sometimes we think we want to leave, but Jesus' prayer in John 17 says, Father, I desire that those whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. Oh, God wants us not to just be with Him, but to behold and to be the recipients of His glory in His kingdom. Jesus says to him that overcome, to the church of Laodicea, will I grant for him to sit with Me in My throne. He wants you to sit with Him where He can serve us, and we will worship and serve Him throughout all the ceaseless ages of eternity. So what is keeping us back, brother? What is holding us back that we would desire to continue in this world of so much sin and increasing sorrow? She says, but unbelief separated them from God as they refused to do the work which he has appointed them. Others. That's talking about you and me, my brothers and sisters. Oh, the Lord wanted to come back in 1893, right? We're told in inspiration that if we would have just remained consistent, if we would have held fast to our belief, by 1893, we would have been in the kingdom long ago. And God sent a special message. The latter rain was about to be poured out in 1888. But by the actions of our brethren, it was resisted, and unbelief separated them from God. As they refused, listen, okay, well, now what do? We got to keep moving forward. As they refused to do the work, others, that's talking about you and talking about me, others were raised to proclaim this message. In mercy to the world, Jesus delays his coming, that sinners might have an opportunity to hear the warning and find in him a shelter before the wrath of God. You know, brothers, in mercy, even in times of spiritual crisis, God's mercy and his will is revealed. And now you and I have an opportunity to proclaim the message and enter into the promised land. That is what Christ is offering to us this morning. It was not God's will that Israel should delay, and it's not his will that it should be delayed. But now the divine purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. Let me read Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19. We're told, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but have just rejected it. My brothers, do we have a sense of urgency as to why the nations are raging? Do we understand, do we comprehend God's plan for you in relation to why the nation is an age of terror? Because the world has not hearkened unto God's law. What is it? What is the first angel's message all about? Fear God, give glory to him, worship him that made the heavens. How do we worship him who made the heavens? How do we worship the one who created heaven and earth? By how? How do we do it? By keeping what? Keeping his commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 4 and 6 days. It's a memorial to his creation. So the first angel's message is to embrace the commandments of God, especially his Sabbath. And because the world has rejected his law, that is what has precipitated this age of lawlessness, this age of terror, this age of crisis. What is the second angel's message? It's a warning against those who disregard the law of God. Third angel's message, it's about the commandments of God. So God has given to Adventists the answer and the solution as to why the age of terror has become what it is. Also Leviticus, it says, I also will do this, I will point over you terror, consumption, the burning of agony that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. That's Leviticus. Remember, the prophets spoke more for our time than in their own age. Jeremiah chapter 25, we read, a noise shall come even unto the ends of the earth. Let me tell you what that noise is all about. This noise is a cry of sheer distress and disrupt. This noise is a noise of grief. A noise is a noise of conflict that we're seeing everywhere in the world today. And while this noise, while this cry is taking place, we're told that the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. Even in this time of turmoil, the mercy of God is still calling out to us. God's Spirit is still striving for the hearts of men. A work that some refuse to do, you and I have to take up those important responsibilities and plead with all flesh. Plead with them to be reconciled to God once again. Plead with them that they will become citizens of God's kingdom after his order that he has in heaven. And notice, he will give them that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you, when you see that phrase, you can be sure that this will happen. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth. What, just in the Middle East? The problem is only in the Middle East? No, my brothers. From nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised from the coasts of the earth. The prophet spoke more for our time, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Desire of Ages 587. What is the purpose of God's delay? What is the purpose of his mercy and of his grace? Desire of Ages. In every age. That includes our time. It included the time of the flood. It included the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It includes our time. In every age, there is given to man a day of light and privilege, a probationary time in which they may become reconciled to God. What is the purpose of grace and mercy? What is the purpose of Christ's delay? So that men and women could be reconciled during that period to the God and to their Creator. The age of mercy and grace is not for you and I to continue in sin and in disobedience and in rebellion. But there's a limit to God's grace. You know, brothers, mercy is wonderful. Grace is wonderful too. But grace and mercy has a limit. God has set a limit upon which we cannot pass. There's a limit to God's grace. Mercy may plead for years, but there comes a time where mercy will make its final call to the whole world. Oh, brothers, you and I, very soon, if we're faithful, the latter rain will give power to the third angel's message. Revelation 18 will lighten the earth with its glory, and that will be the last call that will be given to this world. To get ready for the coming of the Lord. And what happens when God makes the last call? Well, it's called closing time. We're going to be finishing up soon. But let's see what closing time is all about. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 24. And we're going to read what happens when God decides that it's closing time. Isaiah chapter 24. And notice what it says in verse 1. It says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be with the people, so with the priests, and the servants, and the masters, and the maids, and the buyers, and the sellers, and the lenders, and the borrowers. And there's no discrimination with God. God doesn't have favorites as to who can escape or who can't escape. In verse 3 it says, the land shall be utterly empty and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken it. Let me tell you, God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. But do you realize that very soon, in a period of just a few hours, this world will become empty, according to the book of Isaiah chapter 24. Listen, the ancient prophets did not just predict the time in which we're living. The ancient prophets even go into the future of what's about to happen very soon. And what the ancient prophet says is, the earth will be empty. That's why I'm telling you, brother, don't become too attached to the things of this earth. Because everything is going to be laid waste. And soon, in a matter, a short period of time, the whole earth will become not just depopulated, but empty. So much so that there won't be a for rent sign or for lease sign. Let's look at Genesis 2:1-2 very quickly. This is a very famous verse that we all know. Genesis chapter 1:2, we read the condition of this earth before God intervened. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Well, that's when the earth, before God intervened, that was a condition of the earth. But now, let's compare that with Jeremiah chapter 4. And I think we're going to close in Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, we're going to see a similarity to the Genesis account, Jeremiah 4 and verse 23. It says, verse 23, I beheld the earth. Notice this, my brothers. And lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Jeremiah describes the earth, void, empty, no light. But let me tell you, my brothers, he's not talking about creation. He's not talking about the past. He's talking about what's going to happen very soon to this earth. It is going to be in the same miserable, wicked condition of chaos before God intervened. You see, the earth was void. It was chaotic. But when the Spirit began to work, right? And it says in Genesis 1, and His Spirit began to move upon the waters. And then God came and Jesus commanded. And that chaos turned into what? A perfect paradise. And very soon, this world as we see it, with all the buildings and all the amusements and all the festivities, in a moment, in a minute, I'm talking about a matter of maybe an hour, the whole world will return to that condition. And what will be the cause? Well, let's look at the next verse. In verse 24, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. The difference is that the mountains were shaking. When the prophet saw this vision, the mountains were moving and were shaking, the evidence of a cataclysmic destruction that had taken place. And notice verse 25. It says, and I beheld, lo, there was no man, and all the birds of heaven fled. Notice verse 26. Don't get too attached to your home. It says, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And how many cities, my brothers, were broken down? How many? What does it say? All. All the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. What happened, my brothers? What happened? What happened? Jesus happened. The God factor. Jesus returned just as He has promised. And then at verse 27, I don't know if we read 27. Notice the promise. And we're going to end with this verse. The promise of God. Verse 27. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. And here's you and me in the next part. Yet I will not make a full end. That's you and me, my brothers. God had you in mind when He said that. It's not a full end. God, my brothers, still will be demonstrating His love and His mercy. And He still has plans for you. And He still has plans for me. In my Father's house, He says, are many mansions. And I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. Let us bow our heads. We thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for warning us, Lord, about not just what is happening today in our life, but what is soon about to break upon the earth as an overwhelming surprise. It will be a surprise to the world, but Lord, not for Your people. Lord, Your people will only, their faith will only grow stronger, and their desire for Your coming will only grow greater. Oh Lord, help us that each person here may become citizens of that kingdom today. And Lord, may nothing in this world attach us so much that we lose sight of what You're getting ready to do. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. Give us of Thy Spirit, Lord, that we may prepare ourselves and help prepare others for that great event. That is our prayer, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm.